Hey, and welcome to the Joy Church podcast. If you'd like more information, check us out at www.joychurchnh.com or visit us in person at 55 Barnstead Road, Pittsfield, New Hampshire. We hope you enjoy and are blessed by this message, and now on to this week's sermon.
Good morning. I was going to see if anybody noticed the music stopped. Got a few people still coming back in. How's everybody doing? Yeah. Hey, I'm doing great. Thanks for asking. We have Joy in the Park Friday night, if you are interested in that. Even if you're not, we're having it. So it's Friday night at 6. Yeah, it's 6 in Dustin Park, right in the middle of town. Some hamburgers and hot dogs, and we would love to see everybody there. We typically see a lot of people from town who come by and share a burger, and it's a great way to just start a conversation with somebody and ask how they're doing and, you know, just be kind of hands and feet of Jesus and show people that it's okay to love Jesus and just be that. So Friday night, if you can help out, if you want to get there a few minutes early, that'd be great. They'll be setting up around 5:30. If not, probably your greatest help would be just showing up and having that conversation with a neighbor. So do that. Joy in the Park Friday night. All right. So we're going to jump right into today's message. Does anybody remember? I kind of gave you a tease last week. We're following the series, I Love My Church. What are we talking about today? Politics. I love my church because we can hear sermons that are difficult. We can hear things that maybe we don't agree with culturally 100%, but we can hear those things, think about them, process them, pass them by the Word of God, pass them through Scripture, and come up with what's best, what God wants to tell us today, what He wants to tell you today through this message. And I believe that God is here and that He's working and that He is going to speak to each and every one of us this morning. I was hoping somebody would say amen or something, right? So let's pray. God, we thank You that You are here. Your promise that where two or three are gathered, You're here with us. And God, we believe that. We trust You with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So one quick note. If you brought tomatoes this morning for throwing, I'm pretty quick. I can dodge. I did consider asking Mike if he would put the drum cage up here, but I think I'm quick enough if you got tomatoes to throw. All right, so I want to start out just by taking a quick poll with everyone here. It's easy. And let's just jump right into that. Who is the very first president that you remember being in office? Not that you heard about, but you actually remember them being in office. So let's start. Whoa. Get way ahead of me. Obama? Is Obama the first president? We're all way older than that, right? What about George W.? I think I heard it. Yeah, you can raise your hand. That way I can see you. There we go. We got a George W. What about Clinton? Anybody? Clinton's the first president you remember? Yeah. What about H.W. Bush, the first George? Nobody falls in that category. Reagan? There you go. I figured we're getting closer to my people. Carter? Remember Carter? Yeah. What about Gerald Ford? Anybody? No? Richard Nixon? Yeah. Yes. I'm not a crook. Richard Nixon. What about Lyndon Johnson? That's the first one I remember. Yeah, I'm old. Kennedy? John F. Kennedy? Yeah. All right. Some people older than me. That's good. Anybody? Eisenhower? There we go. We got an Eisenhower. Truman? Roosevelt? We got a Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt? No. No. But Americans, one thing that is true is we certainly have a love-hate relationship with our presidents, right? And our politicians. Yeah, we definitely do. I mean, to the point, you know, that our country right now, right? We're at a point where we're so divided. If you look at the different polls, as far as the upcoming presidential election, they're pretty stinking close. And it feels like the country is like 50-50 divided or very close to that. You know, we have the two-party system. And I know we have independents, but they don't really seem to carry much as far as votes go. So what that tells me is that in here today, in our community, I can find just as many people who say that our democracy is in danger if the red hat people win as who would say our democracy is in danger if the blue hat people win, right? Because I think we're split right down the middle, which brings up my concern with the tomatoes. But political division, I mean, honestly, it's not a new thing, right? It's not a recent phenomenon. It goes way, way back. Did you know that we had a president who killed someone in a duel? Yeah? Yep. Who was it? Andrew Jackson from Tennessee. Yeah. Him and Charles Dickinson, not Charles Dickens, but Charles Dickinson's in 1806, before Jackson was president, they had this little disagreement over something extremely important, a horse race, and it ended up in a duel, and Jackson won. Interestingly enough, they had to go to Kentucky, the horse race, and they were in Tennessee, but they had to go to Kentucky to conduct their duel because Tennessee had recently outlawed dueling. And so they went to Kentucky, did the deed, and Jackson won. So it goes way back, right? And then even more famously, there was a vice president, Aaron Burr, who was the vice president for Jefferson. He got in a duel with Alexander Hamilton, another big name as far as the founding fathers go, while he was in office. A duel while he was in office. And Burr won. Hamilton died the next day. It goes way back. There's division and there's a lot of angst in politics through the ages. Politics is a harsh business, right? It's a hard business. And I thought about like our congressmen and our congresswoman today, and I have this thought that all of them, all the congressmen, all the congresswomen, they just need to have their phones taken away, right? They need to have their phones taken away until they learn to talk to each other. They learn to talk to each other and run the country in a way that's best for the country. Not best for them or their party, but what's best for the country. So let's just take their phones away and make them talk, right? Yeah, that's going to happen, uh-huh. I mean, think about it. For goodness sakes, we had a major presidential candidate come within a half inch of being assassinated just a couple of weeks ago. Think about that, and I don't. It doesn't matter if you like him, if you don't like him. What a tragedy that would be in America. What a tragedy that would be, right? There's even people online saying, "Oh, I wish the shooter had this, or I wish the shooter had that." Oh my goodness, where are we? What's going on? So this sermon, it's been on my mind for quite a while, honestly. And I don't know that, you know, we're in the I Love My Church series. I don't know that it fits in. I wedged it in and I say I love my church because we can hear hard stuff. And that's true. But this sermon's been on my mind. And this assassination attempt kind of like stepped it up even to more of the forefront of my mind. And I'm not a political guy, really. I don't like to preach about politics. But I just feel like it would be a mistake and that I would miss an opportunity if I was silent about it. I felt like I needed to speak out. And maybe you're saying, oh, well, what about separation of church and state? I thought that was a thing. Well, what about it? It's not in the Constitution. It's not in the Declaration of Independence. It is in the Bill of Rights, right? The first 10 amendments to the Constitution. But if you read that, I think it's the first or second one. I don't remember. But if you read it, you'll see that really the whole purpose behind that Bill of Rights, that amendment to the Constitution, is that it prevents the government from promoting one religion over another, to having like one national religion. It doesn't say a word about speaking about politics in church or any other place. Maybe you say, well, but you're a preacher and you shouldn't be talking about politics. I would say, well, why not? If I drove an ice cream truck, I could talk about politics, right? Everybody can talk about politics. The truth is, and every one of us, I believe, every single one of us in here today know this deep in our soul, that America's biggest problems, our deepest problems, they aren't political problems. They aren't political issues. They're spiritual problems. They're spiritual issues, right? I mean, in the 60s and the 70s, remember that? And that's been like 60 years ago? What? Yeah. We took Bibles out of the classrooms, and what did we replace them with? Condoms. And we wonder why in the world our kids, our young people, are absolutely going crazy out of their minds. What are we teaching them? Three generations later, and our kids seem to have lost their mind. Where are we now? We've completely gotten away from God's word. We've completely gotten away from what really matters. Before all these things were considered political issues, we knew that they were biblical issues. We knew that. And here we are, and the people who wear the red hats blame everything on the people who wear the blue hats. But don't worry, the people who wear the blue hats are blaming everything on the people who wear the red hats. You don't believe that? Watch the news for 5 minutes. Pick your CNN or Fox News, whichever one you want, and you'll discover that. It's all about blaming that other group, right? All about that. So I want to challenge all of us, every one of us, to put our red hats and our blue hats aside, and to look at where the church is at and what is the church's place in all this. And maybe even, where's the church at fault in all of this? Where are we at fault in all of this? You know, it saddens me. Oh, it saddens me so much in social media where I see Christians who really just bring on this division and they keep trying to stir up division and hate and anger. Guys, if you do that, I have one word for you. Don't. Don't do that. We've got enough division. We've got enough hate. We've got enough anger in our world today. Jesus told us that they will know we are his disciples by our Facebook posts against the other guys. Is that what he said? Yeah, he said we would know our disciples by the color of our hat, right? No, Jesus didn't say that. He said they'll know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. By your love for one another. So tell me this. Tell me this. Which group deserves to not be loved? Which group deserves to not be loved? Which group does God not love? Huh? Getting kind of quiet. Guys, we can do better. Amen. We can do better. The church has some fault in all this. You know, maybe us, the church, because you heard, I think it was Kevin said something about the church isn't the building, it's not the place, it's the people, it's us. So maybe us, the church, need to sit back and place some of that blame on us. Take credit for some of that blame on us, right? God's people, for the spiritual issues that we have in our country that many through media are trying to say are political issues. Maybe we need to address those spiritual issues in us. In us. And I know that I can kind of feel a little bit of tension in the room, and it's really quiet. So let's dig a little deeper, okay? I mean, I've already probably upset at least half of you, if not everybody. So let's dig a little deeper, right? And I told you last week when I kind of teased the sermon and said it was going to be about politics, I told you what? That I have the answer. And I do. I have the answer. I have an answer that will fix our country, fix the world, and fix us as individuals too. What's that answer? The answer is revival. Revival. And by revival, I don't mean that everybody comes to church happy and the music is really rocking and really good and we all have feel-good messages. That's not what I mean about revival. I'm talking about a Holy Spirit-filled Word of God revival in our country. A revival with impact. A revival that fulfills the agenda of Jesus and not a political party. A revival where we or the church are known for carrying the servant's towel and not for all the things that we're against. We're known for serving our community. We're known for serving the world. We're known for serving each other, not known for all the things that we're against. So let's talk a little bit about revival. Let's talk about it. So, because so many times I've heard church people talking and about revival, and it's like it's out there somewhere. It's just over the horizon. And, oh, if it would just come here, that would be so amazing. If all those heathens out there would just come to know Jesus and come in our churches, oh, then we're in revival, right? Well, that may be more of the outcome of revival, right? But that's not it. Revival starts right here. Revival starts in our heart, individually, in our heart. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. That's in the book of Luke. And it's not out there. It's not over the horizon that we can just hope it comes. It's here in our heart. Revival's not going to come from over the horizon. It'll come when we start living the way that Jesus showed us to live. It'll start when we start digging into ourselves and changing how we live. It starts when we can internalize God's Word. We can internalize the Scriptures. There's one particular verse that I'm going to talk about today. If we can internalize this one verse and know that it's for us as individuals. It's not for all those heathens out there who need to come to Jesus. It's for us. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, who's he talking to here? My people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh, we have a land that needs to be healed. We have a land that needs to be healed. And some of you might be saying, yeah, Mike, but that's an Old Testament verse. Is that a verse for today? That's something that happened way back in King Solomon's time. And this is a verse where God was speaking to King Solomon about Israel, about Jerusalem. And is this about today? Can we take this verse for today, or can we just put this one back in the Old Testament verses that it was good for its time, it was good for its place? I don't know about you, but I believe that God is outside of time. God is outside of time. God sees the beginning from the end, right? He knows the whole thing. So this verse, I believe, is a timeless principle. Yes, I believe it had a direct and specific purpose for Solomon's time, but I believe it also has a direct and timeless principle of purpose for us today. And I'm convinced that the solution to all of our issues, whether they're political, spiritual, it starts here in the church house. It's awful quiet in here. It doesn't start in the White House. It starts here in the church house. I mean, it would be amazing to have a godly person in the White House. I will agree with you there. There's no doubt in my mind that it would be so amazing to have a godly person in the White House. But first of all, let's check our hearts. Let's check where we are. It's so easy to solve everyone else's problems, right? But revival can come when we set our hearts on the things of God's heart. Set our hearts on the things of God's heart and deal with the issues that we have in our own lives, the issues that we think in our own lives. And then the things that keep us from humbling ourselves and seeking God's face. And we look at those things within us. And then we can see revival start. We can see revival start. So he starts out here and says, if by people who are called by my name. So let's unpack this entire verse a little bit. God, the scripture says, if my people who are called by my name. This isn't God calling out to the heathens of the world who don't want anything to do with him and who wouldn't wear his name regardless. We call ourselves Christians. That name means what? Little Christ. That's how the names got started, because way back in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they saw these people that had followed Jesus, and they were acting like Jesus, and they were being like Jesus, so they said, well, they must be little Christ. They're little Jesus. And so that's who we associate with. That's who we identify with, right? So here in this verse, it says, if my people who are called by my name, we don't get to say, oh, this is for those people that don't come to church. This is for those heathens out there that don't make it to church, right? It's like we get mad at those people who don't know Jesus because they act like they don't know Jesus. What are we thinking? This verse is for us. It's for God's people today. I mean, if when I read this verse, you thought of those red hat people or those blue hat people, or you thought of the gay people or the straight people, or you thought about the Gen X people or the boomers, you missed the point. It's my people who are called by my name. That's me. We need to take some ownership here to look inside and to see where you and I need to change within ourselves, so that we can see revival come. It's easy to do. It's easy to blame others, right? It's so easy. And it usually goes something like this. We take individual people, right? And then we put them in categories. Oh, there's the Democrats. There's the Republicans. There's white people. There's black people. They're in that category. There's straight people. And then there's gay people. Those are categories, right? We got those people there. You're in one or you're in the other, right? And we lose sight of the fact that it's individual people. And we take the leap that all these people can and should be categorized together. They all must think alike. They all must be exactly clones of one another, right? Put them in that category. They're going to think and act and live exactly the same because they're in the Democratic Party category or the Republican Party category. So we categorize people. And then the next step we take is that we minimize people. We minimize people. Let's say in our congregation we had a member, a guy who comes here, and we'll say his name is Johnny Joy Church. Okay? So Johnny Joy Church comes here. He's a good guy. We like him. He does some good stuff with us. We hang out with him sometimes. We like him, but he's a Democrat. And you know how those Democrats are, right? You know how they are. We minimize our view of those people because they fit in the category that we created for them, and they're all just lumped together, one after the other. So we categorize and we minimize, and if we're not careful, we can quickly demonize. We can quickly demonize. That's how we got the Holocaust, by the way. Hitler didn't just start out by saying, oh, let's wipe all the Jews off the face of the earth. No. First of all, he categorized them, separated them. He minimized them. Have you ever seen any of the propaganda from that time that Hitler and his people put out? Demonizing. They're the reason we lost World War I. And we say, we're not Hitler. We're not going to do that to somebody. Oh, but let's be careful. We may do some things with our words that are just as harmful to demonize a group of people. All of these people must think the same. They're all hell-bent on ending our democracy, every one of them. And then we see people trying to take out some of our presidential candidates. And you might ask me, I've never told you where I stand in politics. You might ask me, well, Mike, would you feel the same way if it was the other guy that had taken a shot? Yes, I would. Yes, I would. Yes, I would, because it's such a tragedy. And it's easy for us to say that I'd never do that. I'd never demonize like that and treat them like Hitler treated the Jews. But, man, it's so easy to get there in our minds and in our words. But then Jesus comes along, right? Here he comes. And he calls us to reach the world. He called us to reach the whole world, by the way. The whole world, no matter what category. How many of us have seen, probably everybody, Da Vinci's painting, The Last Supper? You've seen it? Jesus with all the disciples there and John leaning against him. And all. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture, right? Jesus brought all these disciples together on that night when he was having the Last Supper with them. And he told them what? Love one another. Love one another. In John 13, you can look this up. And so Jesus tells them, love one another. And that's great. And I think that we're all good with that. We all love to hear that. That's a great, you know, feel-good kind of saying that let's all love one another. But that can be kind of squishy and kind of vague sometimes, right, when we say that? Oh, let's just all love one another. So Jesus took the next step and he clarified it for us. Just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you, unconditionally, regardless of where you're at. As a matter of fact, looking at this painting, looking at this picture, I want to point out the at least two of the people that were there in that picture, two of the people that were at that Last Supper with Jesus. One of them you're very familiar with. He wrote one of the books of the New Testament, one of the Gospels, is Matthew. We've all heard of Matthew probably, and Matthew was a tax collector before he came to Jesus, right? Jesus went out and saw him at his tax collector booth and said, follow me, and so Matthew did. But what was a tax collector? A tax collector is like way, way, way on the left, right? He worked for the government. He did Caesar's biting. He took money from his own people, more money than he should have, more money than they owed, and he'd pocket it for himself. He was a left-wing guy, Matthew. And Jesus, can you believe it? Jesus calls him to be a follower. And then there's another guy that's in this picture. He's probably not as well-known in throughout the church world, but this guy's name is Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. And if you look at that and what were zealots, they were very far on the right side of things. Matter of fact, they would despise those tax collectors. If they caught them alone in an alley, they might even do more than despise them. They may depose of them, right? So here's Jesus, and he calls his disciples, and he looks way to the left, and he looks way to the right, and what does he say? Follow me. Follow me. So, let me ask you this. Which presidential candidate does God love? Which one does he not love? And which one falls outside the reaches of God's grace and mercy? Getting quiet in here again. I'm convinced that revival won't start in us until we're willing to put our politics aside and take up Jesus' agenda. Put our politics aside and take up Jesus' agenda. Committed to a man named Jesus and not a political wing, a political party, a political group, but committing to a man named Jesus. Jesus took those 12 very diverse people, weeded one out, and he changed the world. Changed the world. He didn't pick 12 people from within his little local synagogue there who all looked alike, thought alike, lived alike. He took diverse people and said, follow me. Follow me. Then he says, if we will humble ourselves. If we'll humble ourselves. We all get lessons in humility at one time or another, right? I've been playing golf a long time. A long time. And my son Jake took up golf 2 years ago, maybe 2.5 years ago. So I could typically go out and play golf with Jake and just beat him like a drum, right? And I took joy in that. I might have even, talked a little bit of trash about it from time to time, about how I beat him. But he plays a lot. We went out a couple of weeks ago, and the score was a little different. He didn't beat me by much, but I learned a little bit about humility that day because he beat me. He won. So humility can come to us two different ways, right? We can get humbled, i.e. the golf course, or we can humble ourselves. In this verse, the scripture says, if we will humble ourselves. So let's take a look. What is humility anyway? And I want to tell you that, if you have to tell people how humble you are, you might not be that humble. Although, in the book of Numbers 12, Moses, he told us all how humble he was, right? It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Moses wrote the book of Numbers. I don't know. I have no words for that. We'll let Kathy preach on that in a few weeks, maybe. But humility, right? Humility is really just an acknowledgement that I'm not enough. Just an acknowledgement that, I don't have all the answers. I don't know. I don't even know all the questions. But one thing I do know is that I'm not enough. And I know that there was just not too long ago, a couple of months ago, that I preached a sermon that said, Christ is in me. I am enough. And that's true. But that very first part, those first four words, Christ is in me, that's the key, right? Because on my own, I'm not enough. And so, we pray and we look at God and we say, God, I'm not enough. Therefore, I need you. I need you. So this humility that we can gain by just accepting the fact that we're not enough, we don't know enough, we don't have all the answers, and we don't see the beginning from the end. This humility, it can really be a big help in us to help us remain curious and ask questions, even of those people that maybe we don't agree with. Just ask a curious question. Not get mad and not preach at somebody about what we believe, but tell me about that. What do you believe? What do you think about that? Oh, you might be right about some things. I might believe this over here, but, maybe you're right about a few things there. Maybe you're not in that category. Maybe I don't need to minimize you after all. Maybe you're an individual, a person. It helps us to remain curious and hear someone's point of view. What if our government leaders were known for their humility and not their hubris? Well, here's a better question. What if the church was known for its humility and not for all the things that we stand against? I'll say amen. But we like to say, and sometimes it's true, but we're right. We're standing on the right side. We know this is right. Well, I'll remind you that Jesus could have said that just as well. Jesus, when he was on earth, he could have said that, but what did he say? What did he say to the guy on the left and to the guy on the right? He just said, follow me. Follow me. And all that other stuff, man, it'll take care of itself. You'll be transformed if you just follow me. Yes. So we have these two options. We can humble ourselves or we can be humbled. And I don't know, but I would love to see the church be the most humble place on earth, where we come together and we agree with one another that we're not enough, but Christ in me makes me enough. Both in the book of James and the book of 1 Peter, there's a verse that says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I don't know about you, but I need all of God's grace all the time. And I believe that all of us need all of God's grace all the time so we can humble ourselves and pray and seek my face. Prayer. Oh, prayer. I mean, and I'm sure that I could stand here right now and start reciting the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, as some of you have learned it. And most of you could just join right in, right? You could just join right in with me and recite it. We could all recite it together. Or the prayer, you know, the now I lay me down to sleep prayer. We all learned that, right, as kids. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Yeah, we could all recite those. But what if we prayed with the intention of seeking God's face? What if we went a little deeper with our prayer and we tried to seek God's face and to know him better? I got a little experiment for you. When I count to three, not now, wait until I count to three, right? Nobody jumps the gun on this one. I want you to reach over to the person next to you and start stroking their face. Okay? Just reach over and start stroking. One. Two. No. I'm kidding. That would be creepy, huh? But think about it, especially parents with your babies, dads, especially if you're a girl dad. Remember when the your baby was young and first starting to like feel and be tactile, and how they would reach out and stroke your face? Oh, that feels so good when your little baby is stroking your face and figuring things out, and you just feel so close to them, right? And you just want them to know you better, and they want to know you better. Be an amazing thing, right? If it feels like that to you and to me, imagine how it feels to God when we seek his face, when we reach out to his face. What would happen if we got that close to God? If we got that close to them, what would happen if we discovered things about him that we've never seen before, never known before, just because we're seeking his face, we're praying and seeking his face? And then he says, and turn from their wicked ways. Oh, this is the part. It must be talking about those heathens out there, right? I mean, I go to church. I'm not wicked. You wicked? I go to church. Well, on the surface, we're probably not wicked people. I'll agree with that. But this is God talking to his people about their wicked ways. Maybe we're not wicked people, but just maybe we have a few ways that aren't the best. Maybe if we just sat down for a minute and chose this humility and said something like, Jesus, is there anything in me that isn't what you want it to be? Is there anything in me that isn't what you want it to be? I believe that could change the world. I know it could change your world. I know it can change my world. That's how revival starts. That's how revival starts. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And then he's got some promises that go along with that. then I will hear from heaven. He'll hear from heaven. God hears you. God hears you when you pray. I want everyone to know that and to realize that God knows your prayers. He hears your prayers. I mean, for goodness sake, how many of us, you know, have accidentally or maybe not accidentally, we let, you know, one of those words, cuss words come out, right? And we know that God hears that because we pray for forgiveness for the next week, right? My goodness. And we think, we wonder if he hears our prayers. We wonder if he hears our prayers. Yes, God hears us. He knows you and he hears your prayers. You may not get an immediate yes, but he hears your prayers and he's working in your heart and in your life. And he hears you and he knows your heart. He knows your desires and what you're working toward being more like him. And he's working through you. He hears your prayers. He hears you. And then he forgives our sins. The second promise. Guys, that's good news. I don't know if it's good news for you, but it's great news for me because I just keep on sinning and I can't hardly stop, right? That's good news. But if we believe that, what kind of things should we do, right? That we believe that Jesus has brought forgiveness into our life and brought freedom from the sin that has kept us in bondage and freedom from all the things that have held us back. If we believe that, if we know that he forgives our sins, then we would celebrate. That's why I love the fact that we call this our Sunday celebration. We leave all of our shame behind, all that stuff that goes along with the things that we've been forgiven for. We walk in freedom out of it. We're no longer in shame. We're no longer feeling guilty because Jesus has done the work of bringing forgiveness to us, and that's good news. We dance, we sing. Jesus is forgiveness. It saves us from the penalty and the power of sin. My goodness, that's something. Man, if we just thought about that for 5 minutes every morning, how could that change our day? Jesus, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I want to be, but God, you're working with me. You've forgiven me, and I don't need to carry all that stuff with me anymore. I'm free. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. All, every stinking bit of it. That is worth a celebration. And then the third promise, the worship team can come up. Heal their land. We need that. Have you noticed? Again, look, I usually don't tell people to watch the news, so only watch it for 5 minutes, and you'll understand. We need to be healed, right? I mean, think about it. For goodness sake, we've come to a point where somebody tries to take out a presidential candidate. We need to be healed, our land. And you know what? The church should lead the way. The church should be leading in this. Every day, the church should be leading to this. So what is our part as the church? What part do we hold in us? We know that Jesus is our healer. He's forgiven us, right? Maybe we should just take ownership of our part. Take ownership of the part that we created in ourselves. The things that when you know, ask that question, Jesus, is there anything in me that needs to change? Is there anything in me, Jesus, that I need to hand over to you? If we take ownership of just that part, then I can guarantee revival starts in you. And then when we all get together, revival starts in us. It's not going to come from Boston. Revival starts in us. So we take ownership of our part. We're the my people that this verse talks about. We're the ones who can humble ourselves. We have the choice to do this. We can humble ourselves. We can pray. We can seek his face. We can turn from our wicked ways. We can turn from prejudice or from being hateful, or we can turn from those unkind words that we speak or uncaring things that we say or feelings that we have. We can turn from those. We can turn from categorizing. We can turn from minimizing. We can turn from demonizing. And we can see revival in our land, and we can see God heal our land. Jesus started with 12. 12 from all spectrum of the political scenario. He started with 12. And he changed the world. The world needs more Jesus. The world doesn't need more Facebook posts about how bad those blue hats or how bad those red hats are. The world needs Jesus. And today I'm going to call for us to pray, to do these things, to humble ourselves, to seek His face, and then believe that He'll heal our land, and believe that He forgives our sins. The church leads the way. And I know that so many times we hear the mumbo-jumbo about church and state and how they need to be separate, and the church needs to mind their own business. Your business is where you go every day. Your business is your group of friends, your coworkers who you can show Jesus to. That's your business. You can show humility. You can show that you pray. You can show that you're seeking God's face. There's no separation of who we are. There's no separation of our identity in Christ and, oh, I'm not in church, so I better act a different way, or I better say some words differently. God has called us to humble ourselves. God is calling us to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. So the way I want to finish up today, I want to, as a church, if you would just stand and let's pray together. Let's pray together and ask God for repentance. Let's ask God to, in humility, to bring revival in our hearts. Not thinking about that other person who really needs to hear this message. But what's God doing in our heart? And what can He do in our heart when we ask Him, Jesus, is there anything in my life that you need to make a change to? So if you would, let's just pray. Close your eyes. Don't think about the other guy. Lord Jesus, thank you that you hear us. We thank you, God, that you allow us to humble ourselves. God, we choose that today. We choose today to humble ourselves and pray, God. We're gonna be a people of prayer. We're going to be a people who stand on your word and believe that when we pray, you hear us. God, we're going to seek your face. We're not going to seek a political agenda. We're not going to seek the right agenda or the left agenda. We're going to seek your face. And God, we're going to turn from those wicked ways. We're going to stop, God, with all of the divisiveness. We're going to stop with all the words of hatred to one another. We're going to stop categorizing people as good or bad. We're going to stop minimalizing people. God, we're going to believe that you're going to heal our land. We're going to believe that it starts right here inside of us. Revival. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Revival is the answer, and revival starts in us. So as you leave today, don't just think, oh, that was a good word, and somebody needed to hear it. Just ask Jesus that one question. Jesus, is there anything in me Is there anything in me that you need to work on and change? I love you guys. There's nothing you can do about it. And I believe 100% that the best is yet to come.
Amen.
For all of us, for America. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message and were blessed by what you learned. If you'd like to hear more of our podcasts or to get more information about our church, head to our website at www.joychurchnh.com. We look forward to hearing from you and sharing with you next Sunday's sermon. Until then, we love you and there's nothing you can do about it.